Recently, I'm sure you've heard about the Da Vinci Code and a very popular book now made into a popular movie. I knew it was going to be a popular movie because the critics were slamming it. You know, whenever they slam a movie, I mean, it ends up being pretty good. And I've not seen the movie, didn't read the book, but I've studied these things over the years as the Gnostic Gospels, and I need to prepare a lesson about that. And these things, as they are the Gospels written by others, we don't know who they're written by, and then they're pretended to be from an apostle or something such as that. And so this is where the Da Vinci Code and all these things come from, like that. And here with Fox News, I pulled off the internet, the debate of Jesus has gone on for centuries, and now the question is being asked, who is Jesus exactly? And today I want to talk about that. Who is Jesus to you as a Christian? Who is Jesus to you? And I began to prepare these things, and the list was pretty long. And I was planning on doing just a lesson for this morning, and I got going through that. I said, the lesson's going to be a lot more than I can get to in just one lesson. So I'm going to also share the rest of this, the remainder of the lesson, with you tonight. First thing I want us to be reminded of is that Jesus is God. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. That Jesus is God, that He is divine, that He is deity. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now verse 9, there was a true light, which coming into the world enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He is creator of all. He is the giver of life. He is the light to the world, and He became flesh. Paul tells us that He humbled Himself even to take the form of a servant, coming to earth lowly as He was, a man in the flesh, and to preach the gospel and deliver these things to us so that we may know the will of God and we may know the way of salvation. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. As the Gnostics were seeking to enter into the fullness of God through some hidden knowledge that they alone had come into knowing. As they sought to do this, Paul is fighting these doctrines, and he is speaking of the fullness of God. And here in verse 9 he says, for in Him, that is Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity, or your translation may say the Godhead, dwells in Him bodily. And in Him we have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus is head over all rule and all authority. He reigns and rules over all that which is in heaven and upon earth. Of course, as Paul tells us, the exception of that is the Father. And this is the reason for the Father's design of the universe and our own salvation in this way, through, for, and by Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Gary talked this morning about our earth. that is moving at, I remember, about 16,000 miles an hour. As it moves throughout the universe, as it circles our sun, as these things work in perfect order and perfect harmony, so delicate as they are, and these things are held together by Jesus Christ, the power of His Word, we learn about in the book of Hebrews, the power that His Word has to hold all of these things together. And why has God done this in this way? Verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place, or your Bible may say preeminence, in everything. Jesus Christ is preeminent over all the creation, all things that were created in heaven and upon earth. He holds them together with the power of His spoken Word, He who is the Word of God, who is God, Jesus Christ. What do we owe Jesus? What do we owe Jesus? We owe Jesus everything. We owe Him our all. We should not withhold anything. Jesus Christ is God. He is divine. Now from that, I want to bring out a few more points that He is our Lord, our Master, and our King. Turn your Bibles with me over to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. And Jude brings this out, that He is Lord and Master. Verse 4. Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Master. And do we think about these things in this way? This really is foreign to what a good segment of the world thinks about with Jesus. Jesus is just a buddy. Jesus is just a pal. Jesus is someone we want to just bring down to our level. He's just like anybody else. And that's not the case. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Master. I want you to notice a few things. First, in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus is teaching the disciples about service. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 24, He says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" So we should be like Jesus Christ. We are not above our Master. We must be like Him. And we should expect the same treatment from others as they gave to Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24, and here as Jesus Christ is teaching us to be ready. Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 45. Notice what He says here about a master and his relationship with his slave, or rather the slave with his master. Verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. As good slaves of our Master Jesus Christ," do we look at it that way? Do we look at ourselves as being slaves of another? Or do we like to sort of elevate ourselves to be equal with Jesus Christ? Do we look at ourselves as being slaves, as one who humbly is serving another? who is bowing before, who is subjecting himself before another. Is that the way we look at ourselves in this world? When we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, do we think about it as a slave? We'll talk about some of the other ones tonight. We'll get to that, being brother and being friend and all of that. But we must have this attitude. Although Jesus is our friend, although Jesus is our brother, we're members of his body, yet we must look at ourselves as being slaves. And as slaves, what are we doing? We're working hard. We're diligent to do what our master would have us to do, what our Lord would have us to do. Look over in chapter 25. Jesus gives two parables that illustrate this. One parable is of the 10 virgins. You remember that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were foolish because they were not ready. 5 were foolish perhaps because they had not thought of that which they must do. They were not prepared to do that which must be done. And the other 5 were wise. They were prudent because they were ready. They were thoughtful of the things which should be done. They were thinking about the things that they had to do. They were in this thing for the long haul, just not for the short time. They were diligent in these things. And remember that the prudent ones entered into the wedding feast, and the 5 foolish, they were off doing other things because they weren't prepared. They weren't ready for the bridegroom to come. Now that could be true of us today. You know, we could go through life and we could spend 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Unfortunately, this happens. And then one, after serving God for 40 years, throws it all away for something. He's not ready when he passes from this life. Not ready for the Lord to return. And the next parable here, the parable of the talents. There were 3 men, each given by their master talents. The first one given 5, the second one given 2, the third one given 1. All according to their ability. And this teaches us a lesson that God doesn't expect us all to be the same, that He knows we're not all the same. That we all have abilities, we all have talents, some in this way, some in another. But He does expect us all to work. No matter who we are, no matter what our talents are, abilities are, no matter where God has put us and the blessings here in life, He expects us to take what we have and to use them and to work. The 5-talent man took his talents, made 5 more, entered into the joy of his master. The 2-talent man took the talents, made 2 more, entered into the joy of their master. The reward was the same, whether you had 5 talents, 2 talents, 10 talents, 4 talents, the same. But the one who had 1 talent, and he squandered. He was lazy. He was evil. He was wicked because he took the blessings of his master and he tried to rationalize his laziness. But I want you to notice that when his master came and judged the things which he had done, the master was not deceived. The master was not tricked into thinking that, oh, you know, he was just doing the best he could do. The best he could do was just sort of hide it and keep it for me till I got back. The master says that he was wicked. And he says, the least you should have done was put my money in the bank so I'd get the interest from it. And so the Lord is not going to be deceived. He's given us our talents. He's given us our abilities. He's put us into the places where we are in life. And brethren, we live in the most prosperous nation to ever be upon the face of the earth. The common man in our country is richer than any other time in history. And the Lord's going to judge us as to what we're doing with our talents, with our prosperity, with our time, with all of these things. And the Lord is not going to be tricked or deceived into thinking that we just did the very minimum and trying to get by, hardly doing anything. You're not going to be deceived by that. Judgment is coming, and that's the latter part of chapter 25. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 19. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Luke chapter 19. And here is Luke's record of the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. And the people were shouting, verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And Jesus is telling the people, as the Pharisees rebuke the people here for saying that, Jesus says, look, if these people wouldn't have said it, the rocks would have shouted out. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 19. Here, as we see the prophecy of Jesus coming to avenge the blood of the saints, which had been spilled in persecution. And as he is coming to defeat the world power which Satan had used by deceiving it, to defeat this world power who had persecuted the saints on the behalf of Satan, and here we see Jesus coming in this prophecy to defeat this world power, Rome, verse 13. "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Now, that treading the winepress had occurred earlier in the book of Revelation, and that denotes the Lord's vengeful retribution for their persecution, tribulation, and murder of the saints. Then in verse 16, "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Do we look at this in this way today? Who is ruling over the United States of America? Who is ruling over every nation upon the face of the earth? It is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If we learn anything from the Old Testament and also the New, also from this scripture, that every nation will fall at the word of Jesus Christ. The sword that comes from his mouth, it will fall, or it will rise up. Now, also turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is God, he's divine. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Master, and our King. And as King, he also has a kingdom. The word kingdom means the domain of the king. Kingdom, domain of the king. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, this indeed is very important to us as Christians. Verse 12, Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So it's God who has qualified us. God who has changed us to do these things. Verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here, yes, in one way, he rules over all the kings, all authority. His domain, in one sense, is heaven and earth. But in another sense, there is also light and there is darkness. There is the ruler of this world and there is darkness and there is sin. And Jesus does not rule over sin, but Jesus rules over that which is light. That is his kingdom. His citizens are part of that kingdom, not that of darkness. And so a different way to look at it here. And we as Christians, we have been transferred out of darkness into light, out of the domain of Satan into the domain of Jesus Christ. We're no longer children of Satan. We're children of God, as John expresses it in 1 John chapter 3. So Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord and Master and King, ruling over the nations of the world with the power of His Word. And we are in His kingdom. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Here we read a parable as Jesus gives it. It's about a king who has a feast. And I want you to notice here that we as people, we must decide whether or not we're going to submit to the rule of the king. We notice here in this parable that there were some who did not submit to the rule of the king. There are others who tried to come into the kingdom but not be prepared to do what the king had told them to do, and they were judged and cast out because of that. Matthew chapter 22, read the parable here. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." We're going to sing "Just As I Am" in just a moment. The call has gone out to all men through the gospel, the Apostle Paul tells us. All are invited, but many are unwilling today. Notice what occurred. Verse 4. "Again he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" We sing a song from this parable, don't we? "And they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Why weren't they worthy? Because they were busy doing other things. Because they were concerned with other things. Because they wanted to go out and be with their business or be at their farm or be whatever it was, and they just weren't interested. They were invited. They could have come. Wouldn't have been a big deal. Wouldn't have been hard. Wouldn't have been difficult. They just had to be interested and to do it. Now, verse 9. "Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." No excuse, didn't have any reason. Couldn't give an answer. Verse 13. "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Here was a man who heard the invitation to the wedding feast, and he tried to get in without doing what he needed to do. Didn't have on the right clothes. Today as Christians, we must be clothed properly also. Many are trying to get into the wedding feast. Many are trying to come to the dinner of the king, and they're not clothed. We must be clothed with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Our garments must be made white in the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can enter into the wedding feast. The joy of our Master. Many today are trying to get in some other way, and they're not going to get in. Others are not responding at all, giving excuses. Got to do this, got to do this, got this going on, and not responding any whatsoever. All of these will be punished. Those who come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, being transferred by God out of the domain of darkness into the light of His Son, Jesus Christ, those will dwell in heaven forever with God. One more point this morning. And that is, Jesus is our Savior. Savior means deliverer and preserver. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Here you'll remember the Apostle Paul is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, and he makes the point that this is really a great mystery. He's speaking in reference to Christ and the church, verse 32, and this is what he says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the body, the Savior of the body. Savior is the one that delivers. Savior is one who preserves. And I also want you to know that that is a choice which we have. The fact is, Jesus is Savior. He is the Savior. And it's up to each one of us whether or not we're going to come to Him. Again, we're going to sing the song, "Just As I Am." Jesus will take us just as we are. Come to Him in obedience to Him, obeying His will. Jesus will take us. It's sort of like the man who is drowning and another sees him and throws out a life preserver. What's going to happen to the man if he says, "I'm not going to take that life preserver"? What's going to happen to him? He's going to drown. The life preserver was there. The Savior was right there. All he had to do was reach out and just take hold of it, and he would be saved. And Jesus is Savior. He came to seek and save the lost. Savior of the world. But the world has to reach out and take hold of Jesus Christ. And that's what we all must do. He's deliverer. He's preserver. What's going to happen as we float in the sea of life and Jesus is our Savior? He is the life preserver that we have. What's going to happen if we let go of that and we're all alone without Jesus Christ? We're going to sink and die. So we have to grab hold of Jesus, our Savior, and He preserves us. We have to hold on to Him forever, never letting go. If we do, we'll sink and we will die. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I hope we all see this morning that the choice is ours. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus is Savior. And also very quickly, turn your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, "But now has been revealed," that's Jesus Christ, "by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our deliverer from sin and from darkness. He is our preserver. How? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was looking for an illustration of this. And of course, nothing can truly illustrate Jesus Christ being our Savior and the things which He's done, the blessings which we have, and the fact that He came to earth and He did the things which He did, delivering us from sin, shedding His blood, dying upon the cross. But this is an illustration that sort of touched my heart. I want to share it with you. 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert was asked to sing the Star Spangled Banner, nationally televised NBA Western Conference playoff. She did that April 25th, 2003. She was standing mid-court, Portland's Rose Garden Arena. She began singing the song, but all of a sudden she went blank. She forgot the words. She closed her eyes, shaking her head, about ready to break down in tears. Maurice Cheeks, head coach of the Trailblazers, walked toward her, put his arm around her, and began singing. She began singing. He motioned for everyone else to start singing, join in and sing, and they did. And she got all the way through the Star Spangled Banner, all the way through the home of the brave. I think that illustrates what we're talking about this morning. All of us have been dying in the sea of sin. Those of us who are Christians have reached out to Jesus Christ to take hold of the life preserver. Jesus Christ is the one who stepped forward when we needed someone to save us. Just like the little girl needed someone to step out on the midcourt, put their arm around her, and help her get through the song. She couldn't do it by herself. We too need someone to step out, put their arm around us, and to help us. We need someone to save us. We need someone to help us throughout this life. That someone is Jesus Christ. That someone is our God. who is in the beginning with God and was God, creator of the world, preserver of the world, sustainer of the whole universe, ruling over all authority and power, and he loved you enough to step out and save you. That's incredible, isn't it? That's absolutely incredible. Show me another king upon the face of the earth who would dare do such a thing for a single person. See, there's not one. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Master and our Savior, and he is the one we must latch on to, hold firmly upon, and we will not sink in the sea of sin, but be transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, seated with him in the heavenly places, saved from our sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb, a child of God. I have such admiration, appreciation for Jesus Christ. I wish I could invent the words to begin to express it. I don't know if mortal tongue can begin to express that which we feel, those things that we think toward our Savior Jesus Christ, our God who saves us from sin. We're going to sing the invitation song, 330. Just as I am. Jesus is not asking anything hard or difficult. Simply do a few things to become a Christian and then live a good life. Just be lucky I'm not your Savior, because I'd probably ask a lot more than that. You see, that's the way man thinks. You owe me a lot, you're going to pay me a lot. That's not the way Jesus thinks. It's not the way God thinks. Just as you are, if you're willing to obey Jesus Christ, believing in him, confessing with your mouth, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, change of mind, resulting in a change of heart, a change of action, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, make your garments white, be clothed, ready to enter into the marriage feast, and then to serve him faithfully throughout your life, clinging on to your life preserver, eternal life preserver, Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning. If we can help you to do that, won't you step to the front as we sing, Just As I Am.